Good morning, church. I am very privileged to be in your presence today. Any opportunity I get to break God's word with eager listeners, I consider a tremendous privilege. So I want to thank you, and I mean that from my heart, for the privilege and the honor and this special favor of being able to speak to you about the word of God. I am confident, without any hesitation, that God will bless us according to our needs this morning. How many of you were at the Hershey Church last night? There's something I need to tell you, then I'll move on to the sermon for today. This is not the black shirt I wore last night. I have two of them. Let the church say amen. All right, now that I got that out of the way, your minds are clear to hear the message. Let us bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your immeasurable love. We thank you, Lord, that you know our needs in intimate detail and you provide according to your will for us. Father of light and love and mercy and truth, open our understanding that we may understand the scriptures today. Remember the words in 2 Samuel 23, verse 2, where the psalmist said, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his words were in my tongue." Father, put your words in my tongue this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Is it safe for me to wander from this desk? I may do that. All right. The Bible says in the book of John, chapter 15, verses 12 through 15, John 15, 12 through 15, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, says God, if ye do whatsoever I command you." Now, our title for this morning is The Easy Way to Friendship with God. "Ye are my friends," Jesus said to his disciples, "if ye do whatsoever I command you." The word friends may connote to our minds a picture of two equals walking down a Pennsylvania country lane, admiring the green grass, looking at the blue sky, perhaps watching a military jet with its white trail unzipping the sky, or watching birds fly gracefully above. Two friends, two equals. But friendship with God is not a matter of two equals walking down any road. Let me say that again. Friendship with God does not consist of two equals or three equals, because friendship with God is based on obedience to the will and to the word of God. So Jesus said, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." Now in verse 15 he says, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have made heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." So friendship with Jesus Christ has two components, perhaps of many. One is, Christ lets us know what it is we need to know. And two, he requires of us obedience. John 15, 15 again, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." This is a tremendous privilege that through a relationship with Jesus Christ, we have inside information. He said, "All things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." Many of us would like to know what goes on when President Bush meets with his advisors in the East Wing or the West Wing or North Wing or South Wing of the White House. We'd like to know what happens in the office of the director of the CIA or the FBI or the General Conference or this church board. We'd like to know. But Jesus says, "All things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." And he has made it known unto us in the pages of his holy word. Now let us go to Genesis chapter 1, and we shall read verse 1. Genesis chapter 1, and we shall take a look at verse 1 as we continue with the easy way to friendship with God. Keeping in mind that friendship requires obedience to the will and to the word of God. In Genesis 1, verse 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." 10 little words, as many words as there are commandments. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, for me, this is possibly the most important verse in all of Scripture, even more so than John 3:16. That's just my personal choice. And the reason for this is, I have to ask the question, since all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, what was in the Holy Spirit's mind when He decided that this would be the very first verse He would put on the mind of Moses to write? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, I want now, and I hope you can see from way back there, but if you can't, there are some inviting vacancies all the way up in the front. Genesis 1, verse 1. This is Genesis 1, verse 1, and from time to time my handwriting looks like a spider's tracks that has first stepped into ink, so try your best to understand what I'm writing. Let us split this board in two, and I hope my listening audience can picture in their minds what we're doing here at Harrisburg Seventh-day Adventist Church. The Bible says, Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So we will put over on this side, created. We have God, and we have created. The easy way to friendship with God. Follow me very closely. This verse, it is the size of a pebble, but it has the density of a mountain. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It looks like a teardrop, but it has an ocean of significance. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, this is God. In the book of Colossians, which we read for our scripture reading, in verse 16, the Bible says, "For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him." Verse 17, "And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." We have occurring with regularity the word "all." Let's repeat those two verses, Colossians 1, verses 16, 17. "For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." Now, the word "all" has no room for exclusion. God, Jesus Christ, created all things. Verse 17 says, "And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist," which means if He is before all things, and in John 1, we're told, for reading from verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word." You know that passage, say it with me. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 2, "The same was in the beginning with God." Verse 3, "All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." All things were made by Him. Verse 17 of Colossians 1 says, "He is before all things." Now reason with me, those of you who are still awake. Reason with me. If He is before all things, and He made all things, there must have been a time when there was only Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because nothing can exist without the creative expression and activity of the Godhead. There must have been a time when there was only Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Why? Because they are before all things. There's nothing wrong with reasoning through Scripture. The Lord says in Isaiah 1:18, "Come now, let us do what? Reason together, saith the Lord." Paul reasoned with the Gentiles night and day about the Scriptures. So there was a time when it was only God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. At some point, the date of which we are entirely unaware, God created principalities and powers and dominions and thrones, according to Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. He created not only inanimate things, He created living beings, whether they be thrones or dominions, or principalities, or powers, and other translations say rulers and authorities. God, the universe, is administered by God, and God has help. And by the way, when Christ comes back and takes us home, we shall administer the universe with him. How is it possible that I make a statement like that, and only 3.5 people say amen? Let me try it again. When Jesus Christ returns and takes the redeemed home, we shall reign with him and rule the universe with him. All right. I don't want to go back to my church and talk badly about you. I want to say that you're an understanding people, that you're sharp and you're quick. So even if you're not, act like it. All things, the Bible says, were made by him. And so Jesus made the angels, he made Lucifer. Lucifer existed before Adam and Eve were made, according to the chronology of Scripture. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, and out of the ground the Lord God made all the trees that were pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of knowledge, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life. Now, the tree of knowledge of good and evil was made on the third day. That's when the trees were made. Adam was made on the sixth day. Are you following me? Adam was made on the sixth day. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was made on the third, which meant the knowledge of evil came before Adam was made. There was evil in the universe before Adam was made. Did you follow that? All those who are lost, raise your hands high. Good. Knowledge was in existence, evil was in existence before Adam and Eve were made. Because the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was made on the third day when all trees were made. Adam and Eve came along on the sixth day. Now, God decided to create the earth, our part of the solar system. And he did not share that information with Lucifer, as far as Eloi tells us. So Lucifer became very unhappy. Very unhappy. We know the story. Revelation 12, verse 7, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was there place found anymore in heaven. We know that story. He was cast out. Now, as we contemplate God and created, let me introduce to you, and I'll come back to the war in heaven, a concept that you may find odd in our society that has so many classes. Now, how many classes are there in our society? There's the elite, of which you may belong, not me. There's the elite. There's the super rich. There's the top class, or whatever that is. There's the middle class. There's the upper middle class. There's the lower middle class. There's the low class. And then there's the scum of the earth. We have all kinds of classes into which we fit people. I am told in India there are all kinds of castes, from the Brahmin up to the top to the untouchables at the bottom. And there are dozens and dozens in between those two social extremes. But the fact is, in God's mind, there are only two classes. We're talking about how the easy way to friendship with God. Here's the first class, God. You see, God is the creator. Genesis 1:1 contains two levels of existence. Let me say that again. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, there are two levels of existence. What time do you generally get up? What's that? When I'm done. But I'm among God's people in these last days, and I appreciate that, because I will stop when I'm done. Is that all right? I'll stop when I'm done. Okay. This is the first class of existence. God, the creator, self-existent. No one created God. He was always there. The Son was always there. The Holy Spirit was always there. The Godhead has always been there. This is one way to exist. Self-existent, dependent on no one for existence, on no one for sustenance, on no one for anything. Self-dependent entirely. God. Able to create. God. That's one way to exist. There's only one other way to exist, and that is as a creature. Or whether you're animate, living, or non-living. Now, let us list some creatures. Let's list Gabriel. Gabriel is an archangel. That's an exalted being. The Bible says in Psalm 8, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. We were made a little lower than the angels. Have you ever contemplated that concept? We were made a little lower, but we live as though we were made miles beneath the angels. But the Bible says we were made only a little lower than the mighty angels. But that's for another time and another place. There's Gabriel. Then there are the less powerful angels. Then we have, let's say, the things that live on earth. We have eagles. We have lions. We have small animals. Let's say we have sheep. We have rabbits. And we have, let's say, fireflies or lightning bugs, as we call them. These are all examples of living things. And we have God. This is one way to live as creator. This is one way to live as a created being. Now, let me show you why there are only two classes in God's system of thinking. Gabriel is, as far as we know, is the most exalted angel. We believe he took Lucifer's place. Now, what is it that Gabriel has in common with the lightning bug? Both of them were created. Are you with me? Both of them were created. If the lightning bug somehow improved its status and became a rabbit, is it still created? Yes. There's no way to shake that status. We are, if the rabbit became a sheep, is the rabbit still created? Yes. If a sheep got promoted to the status of a lion, still created. If a lion became an eagle and flew, still created. If an eagle became an angel, still created. If an ordinary angel becomes Gabriel, still created. There is no way for any living being to escape the status of having been created. It makes no difference what you do or I do. We can never escape the fact that all created beings are bound together by one reality, and that is someone else brought us into existence and someone else keeps us existing. Amen. Bill Gates needs to understand that. I don't care how many billions he has. Amen. He is created. And no amount of money, as good as money can be in the right hands, will keep him from decomposing like all created beings when he closes his eyes. We are created. Now, here's another concept that may stretch your mind. I know it will. If there are only two classes of existence, created, creator, or created, when we ceased to trust and depend on God, what are we doing? We turn our backs on God. When we turn our backs on God, what are we trying to do? We are trying, who said that? We are trying to become creator. Because there's only one place for a created being to go to change status, and that is to go from created to creator. There is no other status. We play God when we deny the reality of God in our lives. And so the Pharisee and the publican in that temple, the Bible says the Pharisee stood and prayed with himself. Read it. The Pharisee stood there and prayed with himself. When we are tired and sick of being created, then the only thing we can really covet is the status of creator. Now we go back to this war in heaven, as I promised. What did Lucifer say? I will be like the Most High. Lucifer was tired of being a created being. Because as a created being, he was not privy to everything that happened in the Godhead. He just couldn't be because he was not God. You see, created beings have limitations. Limitations. The easy way to friendship with God. If this is the way it is, and this is the way it is, How does this side get along with this side? Let's go back to our scripture reading. Colossians 1, 16, 17, the Bible says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." And verse 17, Colossians 1, "And he is before all things," now catch this, "and by him, all things do what? Consist." What does the word consist mean? Sustained. Held together. Carried along to its original purpose. By him, by Jesus Christ, by God, all of creation is held together. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power." Upholding all things, the same all things mentioned in Colossians 1, 16. Are upheld by the power of the word of Jesus Christ. He upholds all things by his word. Which means everything described as created, whether it's a living being or it's a mountain, is held and kept together by the word of Jesus Christ. We know that the earth is the right distance from the sun, so that we are not barbecued. We know, or that we're not frozen to death. Do you think that happened because there's a law that is independent of God that just functions? And we tend to think that gravity is a law, it just functions. And God has nothing to do with it. There was a belief called, I think it was deism, which says that God created the world and just left it to function on its own. Many Christians believe this. The Bible says, "And upholding, sustaining all things by the word of his power," or his powerful word. God upholds, he sustains. For one of the features of the Creator is what he creates, he sustains. You are alive today, not because you regularly do sit-ups and push-ups, even though if you don't do them, you ought to do them. You and I don't breathe because our lungs function and they're elastic and there's no blockage in down to the very microscopic airways. We are alive because God said so. You're not alive because you drive well and you dodge that drunken driver who cut across your path. You're alive because God says so. He upholds all things by the word of his power. And we must trust the word of God to uphold all things. Let me point you to David. When David was calling for all the material to build the temple, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 14, David said, this is David, a friend of God, man after God's own heart, like Abraham, a friend of God. David said, 1 Chronicles 29, 14, "But who am I, and what are my people that we should be able to offer willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own," finish it for me, "have we given thee." All things, David says. And he was referring to the 3,000 talents of gold, the 7,000 talents of refined silver, the brass, the iron, the fancy wood from Lebanon, and all the onyx stone and all the other precious stones required for the construction of that magnificent building. David says, all of this came from you, and we're simply giving you what is already yours. So that we depend on Jesus. So if I am poor, I know where to go to get what I need. And if I'm rich, I know where to go to say thanks. And it's the same person. Amen. So there's no pride in the rich, and there's no depression in the poor. Because they all meet the same place. The poor comes to say, "Lord, I need." The rich comes to say, "Lord, I need too. I need to recognize where I got all this from." What keeps this relationship alive? If all things are kept by Christ, then the relationship exists when there is dependence. Now, I did not say we prefer independence. That's the way we're born. Because of a sinful mind, we're born with a desire to be independent of God. Lucifer had the same mindset. You see, sin began with Lucifer, and the original characteristics of sin can be seen in us today. I will live independent of God. And there's no such thing. There's no such thing. The Bible says, in Him we live and move and have our being. Whether you're saved or you're lost, all people live because of the goodness of the Creator. He maketh His sun to shine on the evil and on the good, sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. What's my message to you today? As Christians, we must recognize our total and absolute dependence upon God. You think I preach because I have a good mind? I can deliver God's word because God helps me to deliver His word. You see, the sinful mind cannot understand the word. In Romans chapter 3, Paul says, there's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. So if someone is able to deliver the word, you know it's not that person naturally. It is God working through that sinner. Amen. We are dependent on God in every area of our lives, large and small. As Christians, we have a habit of bringing the big things to God, and we handle the little things. We handle the little things. We forget the Bible says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. It's a biblical principle. God watches how we interact with Him in little things. Can I come to God and say, Lord, I need a pair of shoes. I have all the money. What shoes should I buy? Now, you're saying to yourself, come on, preacher, that's ridiculous. Is my money God's money, yes or no?
Yes.
Am I a steward of God's money, yes or no? Yes. If I want to buy a car, shouldn't I pray?
Yes.
I just can't decide to buy a car based on what my neighbors drive. I must ask God, what car do you want me to drive? Because I depend on you for all things. Where should I live? Do I live where the houses are $500,000? Or do I live where you want me to live? Where should I live? Should I live in Nazareth or Jerusalem? Where should I live? God wants to be involved in every aspect and detail of our lives. When we have developed the habit of coming to God in little things, when the big crisis hits and we show up on God's doorstep, we're not strangers. Many people run to God when something big happens. So your child is in jail, and the possible sentence is 15 years to 25, hard labor, no parole. All of a sudden, you're a praying person. All of a sudden, you know all the members of the church because you need them to pray. All of a sudden, you want to give God gifts. All of a sudden, you know God. But God may say to you, who are you? I recognize the problem. I've seen it in other people, but I don't know you. Because you have not developed a spirit of dependence upon me in every aspect of life. So I'm sitting in the classroom trying to study calculus 14, 15, 16. Do I trust God? Wasn't it God that invented numbers the first day, the sixth day, the seventh? Do I trust Him? So I'm trying to master the intricacies of accounting. Do I trust God? Wasn't it He who said, bring you all the tithe into the storehouse? And so I'm preparing for medical school and I'm doing biology. Wasn't it God who created human beings? It is risky. Listen to me. It is risky to the soul to take any action independent of God. I don't care how small that action is. It is risky to the soul, we need to understand that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It only takes one act to possibly trigger similar acts of increasing size and severity. It's not easy to trust God. We have to pray for a trusting mind and a trusting heart. Because we were not born with a desire to trust God. Romans 8:7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now, let me introduce this. What time is it?
Don't matter.
All right. Looks like 5 after 12. But if you say it don't matter, you look like a head elder, I'll listen to you. All right. The Bible says in Mark 2:27, the Sabbath was made, finish it for me, for man. The Sabbath was made for man. Let me ask you this, think with me please. When was man created? The sixth day of the week of creation. Now the Sabbath was made for him. Before there was man, was there a Sabbath? Don't answer too quickly. Don't answer quickly. And I'll take a drink of water. I'll pause as my audience at home tries to imagine what you are saying here. Was there a Sabbath day before Adam and Eve were made? Was there a Sabbath day? All right, if you say yes, let's go to verse 5 of Genesis 1, which says, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Days were made at creation week. There was no Sabbath day prior to human beings. Now let me be very careful. I said there was no Sabbath day, but there was the Sabbath principle. Ellen White says in the book Spirit of Prophecy, page 261, volume 1, and in Signs of the Times, April 15, 1875, I believe it is, she said that the principles of the law existed, have always existed, the principle of the law. What's the principle of the commandment that says thou shalt not kill? What does it mean to kill? Well, love thy neighbor, yes. Do not reduce the quality of people's lives. Do nothing to impair, bring down, lessen, lower, contaminate the quality of a person's life. That is killing. That's the principle behind the law. We are caught up in the letter of the law. The Bible says the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. The principle of the Ten Commandments existed before Adam and Eve, long before Lucifer, they've always been there. But Ellen White says, prior to sin, the commandments did not exist in the same form in which they exist now. And the reason for that was, the holy creatures with holy minds did not need anything written out in great detail. The principles were in their heart. Who has to tell a good mother, love your child? Do you need something written from the federal government to love your children? No, the principle of love is in your heart. You feel it as the child moves in your womb and kicks. And who? All mothers love those kicks. The principle of the law always existed. But when God made Adam and Eve, remember, there was sin in the universe. There was sin. Lucifer had rebelled and had come down to this place and made it his sort of headquarters without permission from the divine. But he came. And so God now is creating Adam and Eve. He does not want them to make the mistake Lucifer made. You see, God learns from his mistakes. And I say that very respectfully. Very respectfully. He knew what happened with Lucifer. Lucifer wanted to be like God. You understand that? Now he's making Adam and Eve. How does he protect Adam and Eve from making the same mistake? Our series is entitled, How to Avoid Lucifer's Mistake. God makes 6 days. What I'm saying to you, I want you to think about it, pray about it. I don't speak absolute truth, only Jesus does, but I want you to think. He made 6 days. Then he made the seventh day. Now, what's the purpose of the Sabbath day? What's the principle of the Sabbath day?
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Worship him. Anyone else?
sanctuary, anyone else. What's the principle and the purpose of Analyze says, if the Sabbath had been kept the way it should, there would not have been one false worshiper in the history. Not one. A false worshiper is someone who ceases to worship God and worships somebody else. Ellen White says, if the Sabbath had been observed, there would not have been one false worshiper, meaning, suggesting, more than implying, that the Sabbath properly observed is protection against wandering from God. Protection. Book early writings, Ellen White said she was taken into the most holy place by Jesus. Christ lifted the veil and she walked in, and there were the Ten Commandments. There was a light around all ten. The first four shone more brightly than the next six. And of the four brightly shining commandments, the one that shone brightest was the fourth. Why will the fourth commandment be the issue in the last days? Why? Why not the first? How to avoid Lucifer's mistake is our theme. Tonight, or this morning, is the easy way to friendship with God. God gave Adam and Eve the Sabbath. Let's look at the first mention of the Sabbath in the Bible. I'll show you something that may be interesting. Let me take this off as you try to find Genesis chapter 2. Well, I say that because many Adventists can't find the books of the Bible. And you mention Ezekiel and they're looking next to Ephesians. And so I just want to make sure you have time to find Genesis chapter 2. We shall read from verse 1. And I'll try to wrap up as quickly as I possibly can. Genesis 2, reading from verse 1, the Bible says, thus the heavens and the earth were what? Finished. And all the host of them, and on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made. Keep reading. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which God had made. And what else? And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Now count with me. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. We're missing one. Let's try that again. And on the seventh day, God ended his work. Okay, miss that. Which he had made. And he rested. So we have the tenth. 10 times in that 2-verse passage, God is mentioned by name or by pronoun. Do you see that? Answer me. Do you see that? All right. 10 times. Now, Jesus says the Sabbath was made for man. Am I right? Mark 2:27. But there's something almost contradictory about Mark 2:27 and 28. In 28, Jesus said, therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Now, something's not right. So it seems. How can you give me a day and you're the boss of the day? It doesn't work. You can't give me a house and then you move into it. That doesn't work. But it does work. Because while God has given us the Sabbath, how does God refer to the Sabbath? My holy day. It is his day, given to us for a very specific reason. Why are Adam and Eve not mentioned the very first place the Sabbath is mentioned? The only person mentioned is God. Let's say that again. Genesis 2, 2 and 3. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Which God had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. 10 times. Adam and Eve, not mentioned. And the Sabbath was made for them. You see, it was not made for them with respect to ownership. Are you with me? Now, why do I say that? Well, the clue to that position is found in Isaiah 58, verse 13. If thou, you ought to know this, if thou remove thy foot from the Sabbath. In Scripture, the foot sometimes represents ownership or possession. So our foot shall stand in this land or that land. Foot represents sometimes in Scripture possession. God says to Isaiah, and he says to us, if thou remove thy foot from the Sabbath, don't treat it as though it personally belongs to you and you can do whatever you like with it. Because it is my day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor it. If thou remove thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. It's not yours, nor mine. But when Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, it was made for our benefit. Are you with me? Jesus doesn't need to keep a Sabbath. Before he came on this earth, he was God. Who is he going to do Sabbath keeping for Jesus? There was no particular day for the angels. They had that sense of dependence. They recognized God and who he was. And so the Sabbath principle functioned in their hearts. But when Adam and Eve were made, God introduced the Sabbath concept, and he made it for their benefit. And the Sabbath is all about God. Not Adam and Eve. The third Monday of January of every year is the federal holiday. Whose holiday is that? King. Martin Luther King. Third Monday in January. It's his day, but where is he? He's dead. The day is given to us to do what? Go to the mall? No, the day is given to us to do what? Remember him and conduct seminars and have a symposium to revive and to recall and to resurrect and to restore the principles for which he lived and for which he gave his life. It is his day given to us to make a big thing about him. The Sabbath is God's day given to us that we might make a big thing about God. You know why that's necessary? Again, you see, especially with the fallen mind, during the week, Sunday through Friday, this is what we do. And I don't mean to do the moonwalk, that's not it. But we, you know, from Sunday through Friday, we slip away from God. Because we're working, we're earning money, we live in our own houses, we drive our own cars, we're bright, we're smart, we're good looking, we're well dressed. So we back away from God. We back away from this dependence upon God. At the end of the week, here comes the Sabbath and pushes us back into place. Back into place. You are created. You're a creature. What are you doing? Get back into your place. And the best way for a human being to get back in his place is to keep God in his. You missed it. You missed it. You missed it. So I'll take a few more minutes because you missed it. Let me say it again. The Sabbath keeps God in his place in our minds. And as long as we keep God in his place in our minds, we will understand our place. We don't have to get out of place. When I was growing up in the Barbados in the West Indies, we had an expression. If someone spoke to you and didn't like it, you simply said, know your place. Know your place. You're out of place to talk to me like that. Know your place. The Sabbath says to humanity, know your place. Yeah. Your place is a dependent creature. My place, I'm in charge of everything. Trust me. Depend on me. Make a fuss about me. Think first of me. Because I made you. I've got the manual for your successful and smooth operation. Stay in your place. And the relationship between you and me will be so fruitful. Amen. Your life will change, and I will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed you with the heritage of your father Jacob. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Do you hear me? You want to be God's friend? Trust him. Do what he says. Every day remember you are a creature. God is creator. God is everything. I am nothing without Him.
Amen.
Just some dirt waiting to decompose. That's all I am without God. That's why he says in 1 Timothy 5:6, she that liveth for pleasure is dead while she liveth. The Sabbath keeps you and me in our places and reminds us of God's place in the universe of my heart and in the immeasurable, unfenced universe where He rightfully belongs. The easy way to friendship with God is to have that spirit of dependence on God. How many of you want to be God's friend? I'm very serious. Hands down. How many of you will say with courage and guts today, preacher, you know, I never saw it like that. And I want to renew my relationship with God as creature to creator. Let me see your hand. Did you raise your hand seriously? Take them down. Let me pray for you. Let's bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, we come to you today recognizing that we are created. Father, we apologize for the many times and the many ways that we have acted as though we were our own gods. We can do that while coming to church. But Lord, today we have seen your word in a new light and we want to say, Father, forgive us for acting as though we're gods, little gods. And renew in us a dependent mind. A mind that trusts. A mind that understands that our Savior upholds all things by the word of His power. A mind that recognizes that all things consist in Christ and we are part of that all things. We are dependent upon our Savior. Help us to believe that and to accept it and to allow it to affect all that we do. While every head is bowed and every eye is closed, there may be someone here who needs to make a very serious surrender of the life to Jesus Christ. I'm sure there is. And I want you, even as I speak now, to ask the Holy Spirit to give you courage to respond. There is someone here, or there are some ones here, who need to make a serious commitment of the life to Jesus Christ, your Creator and your Sustainer. And if you want to say in your heart, Father, I want to renew my relationship with you, I want you to raise your hand where you are. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. I continue to pray, Father in heaven, you've seen the hands indicating a renewal of a relationship with you. I ask in the name of Jesus to bless and strengthen and give courage and seriousness to those decisions. Lord, let the words we have heard remain in our hearts and affect our behaviors as we go about on these holy hours. Sustain us by your power. Keep us in your love. When you come into your kingdom, dear God, save us, we pray, in Jesus' name and for His sake. Let everyone say with me, amen and amen. God bless you.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.